We're starting a brand new sermon series today called 72. 72. Yeah, I saw a few of you wore your baseball jerseys because this is going to be a baseball-themed message and baseball theme. I'm a baseball guy. Sorry, y'all. It's baseball season. I know the NBA playoffs are going, and, you know, I don't think anybody's going to beat the Warriors anyway, so that's boring. So just go ahead and watch baseball. I know all your Rockets fans and all, you're all thinking, no way. But anyway, I got baseball on my mind. So they were playing baseball in the snow yesterday. Did you see that? That's ridiculous. There's no snow in baseball. Y'all know what I think about winter, don't you? Winter came after, what does winter come after in the seasons? It comes after fall. What came after the fall of mankind? Sin. Winter therefore equals sin. That's how I envision it. That's right. Before the fall of mankind, they just had to wear fig leaves. It wasn't cold. It was never cold before the fall of mankind. No snow. Brand new sermon series. It's going to be called 72. I'm still going through Luke. If you're visiting with us, this is what we do. We go through books of the Bible verse by verse. It was interesting. We're starting a new series, so I looked back at all the series we've done. It started a year and a half ago. We started going through Luke, but they're broken up into little series, so short attention spans. So we got this series now, and we're in Luke chapter 10, but we're going to keep going through the whole book of Luke, because that's what we do. We do the whole books, verse by verse. It's my goal before I leave this earth is to teach through every book of the Bible, verse by verse, and I'm well on my way after 19 years. We talk about this, how we want our worship to engage our emotions, and I hope you feel that when we have worship time. Let your emotions go during worship. That's what worship's for, man. Just let your emotions get into the worship. Our emotions are engaged, but when we get to the teaching, we want our intellect to be inspired. I want to think, and I want you to turn on your brains when we get to the teaching time. And that way, our vision statement says we touch the heart and the mind of God. The heart and the mind of God together. So we've been going through Luke. Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching as he travels around. Remember, Jesus on tour. We did a whole series called Jesus on Tour. He's been doing miracles. More and more people are starting to follow him now. He actually chose 12 disciples to be like his inner circle, and he was giving them some special teachings. That was Luke chapter 9. We did a whole series called Continuing Education, where he was teaching the disciples point by point there. There was a class project. He said, y'all go out and come back and report to me. We'll have a report on your class project. He had a pop quiz in there. Who do you say that I am? They went out and did some food distribution ministry to 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So it was kind of like ministry college is what was happening there in Luke chapter 9, training up leaders. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we're going to see he sends out a larger group of his followers, and they're going to do some town-to-town evangelism, and it is 72 people. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. All right, some of you now, you might have out your New King James Version, your King James Version, your NIV. You might be looking in other translations. Other translations say 70. How many saw your Bible said 70? And some translations say 72. OM goodness. By the way, that's what OMG stands for. It stands for OM, oh my goodness. If you ever put OMG, oh my goodness, because we don't take the Lord's name in vain. A quick talk here about the translations, because there are people that really freak out when there's a discrepancy when it comes to Bible translations. And here we have a minor one. Some versions say 70, some versions say 72. So you may not know this. If you know this, then just go, yes, I already know that. But a lot of people don't know this. Why are all these different translations out there? Why do they differ? And is it a big deal? Because people out there, they'll say, oh, well, you know, all your translations, there's all these errors and discrepancies and contradictions, and they're trying to do that to make the Bible look smaller than it is. It's not the Word of God. Well, here's the deal. We do not have an original transcript of the Bible. We don't have an original transcript of anything from that age. Scribes back then would do, it was oral tradition, passed down orally, but then scribes would by hand make copies of every copy of the scriptures, just by hand. So these scribes would be writing all these things out by hand before the printing press came along. Now watch, there are some very, very old transcripts of the Bible that we used to bring the King James Version and therefore the New King James Version from those older transcripts. They were translated from that set of transcripts. Now, over time, there were other discoveries. Now, turn on your brains, we got to think, because there were some more recent discoveries of some transcripts that are older than these transcripts that the King James Versions are based on. Now, these more recently discovered transcripts that are older are the ones that are used for translations like the New International Version and the New Living Translation. So we have these two sets of transcripts. Now, this really isn't uncommon. If you go for any old writings, Socrates, Homer, anything that's a really, really old writing, we don't have original copies of theirs either. So what we do is we try to find the oldest transcript we can because we figure the closer to the original, the more likely it is reliable. Now, when you compare, just so you know, if you compare the copies, the archaeological discoveries that we have found to authenticate anything written by Plato, Socrates, Homer, any of them, it's about like this many, not a whole lot. What we have found to authenticate the Bible is like this whole platform. We have way more discoveries for the Bible than any other book, and yet no one goes out there and says, I don't think Homer really said that. They don't question Homer, but they want to question the Bible. The truth is, there's more authentication for the Bible than all of those books. But we do have these two sets. And there are differences sometimes between the one set of transcripts that brought the New King James Version and the King James Version and what brought out the New Living Translation and the NIV. Now, there are people who will say they are King James-only people. They don't want to hear any other translation than the King James Version. It's really not logical to have that position because at some point in time, there was a guy called King James who actually had to hire people to make his translation for him. It's not like Jesus went to King James and said, King James, here, quote me. This was something that King James did. Now, we found these older transcripts. So there are places where they're different, like here, 70 and 72. But there are places where maybe they're a little bit major deal and King James-only folks get kind of upset about it. For instance, the one they always point out, there are a few verses where the New International Version and the New Living Translation will leave out the Trinity. It'll just say Jesus instead of Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. It won't say all three. It'll just say one. And so the King James people will say, see, the NIV is evil. The NLT is evil. They don't believe in the Trinity, which is not true at all, because if you read the NIV and the NLT, the Trinity is all through it. But in that one part or a few scriptures, it really seems to me what happened was in the oldest transcripts, it didn't say the Trinity in that verse because the oldest transcripts don't say it. But in the later transcripts, one of the scribes or somebody said, you know what, I think there needs to be the Trinity in there, and they added it in there. Now, here's my deal. Are any of these discrepancies a big deal? No. When you look at all the discrepancies between these translations, it's usually the difference between the and the. 70 and 72. There are no major doctrinal differences in these translations. So when I study, I look at the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the NLT. There are a lot of different translations that you can trust. Some of them are actual translations, which I like. You want an actual translation. Some of them are word for word and some are thought for thought. That's another discussion. But all of these transcripts, here's what I think. God protects his word. I'm not concerned about God going, oh my goodness, one scribe somewhere, I was watching the soccer game and got distracted and that scribe forgot to put in. This is God we're talking about. He protects his word. You don't have to worry about it. We use the NLT here just because it's easier to read. It's an actual translation. It's thought for thought. But all these are fine. Now, there are some, just so you know, and then I'll move on. There are some translations out there that certain religious groups that are not really Christian groups, they may call themselves Christians, but they're not really mainstream Christian groups at all, they have made their own translation just for them. And they will tell you it is the only one. Well, they've added stuff, and I could show you where they've added stuff and changed things to fit their false doctrine. If you're not sure, ask me. Here's what you could probably do to make it easy, though. Go to BibleGateway.org, go to Blue Letter Bible, and just look at all the translations that you can find on those websites. Bible.org, all those are fine. You can actually have some original Greek if you want to read it in the Greek. Anyway, little help there for you that just had some questions on the Bible. That's why some of your translations say 70. I like 72 because we use the NLT, and 72 just looks cooler on a baseball uniform than 70. So we're going to use 72. Jesus sends 72 people. I love this. This is what we're going to talk about. Where did he send them? Ahead of him. He sends 72 people ahead to places that he planned to visit. He hadn't gone there yet. He's going to send the 72 out there first. Now, that just struck me because I thought to myself, I often pray, God, go before me. Jesus, go ahead of me. I want God and Jesus in front of me, and I want to follow. And that's scriptural. There's nothing wrong with that. Deuteronomy, here we go. We're going to go through some scriptures pretty quick. Deuteronomy 31:8, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. Bible students, look at that. I told you, I've been telling you about looking at capitalization, how important that is, because L-O-R-D, every single letter is capitalized. That's a different word. That's God Almighty. Will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. We know this in John 10, John chapter 10, verse 4. After he gathered his, now this is talking about the shepherd, which is Jesus, Jesus being the shepherd. After he has gathered his own flock, where does he walk? He walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. If I'm voting, if I get to have a choice of which one of us goes ahead and which one follows, I'm voting that God goes ahead. I'm voting Jesus goes ahead. I'm voting that we all be the followers. That feels comfortable. And so when I read this, I thought, wow, Jesus is sending the 72 ahead of him where he hasn't even gone yet. And I think he still does. In fact, I'm titling this message, the first one of this series, We Are the New 72. Look around, every one of you. You're all part of the same team. I know there's more than 72 here, but we are part of the new 72. And Jesus is still sending 72, all of us, out ahead of him where he's going. That made me think of in the Old Testament. There were people who were proclaiming Jesus to come. The Messiah is going to come. They were kind of in the world before Jesus was in the world. They were already there. They were ahead of him on the earth. But they're proclaiming the Messiah is coming. Someone is coming. And here's a few of those. Zechariah 9:9 is a messianic prophecy. Rejoice, O people of Zion. And so, no, this is like generations before Jesus comes. Here's these prophecies. Shout in triumph, O people of Zion, of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. That was way before Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was prophecy of the Messiah to come. A lot of other prophecies about this, the Messiah to come. Here's one, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. This is interesting because in Isaiah chapter 40, what's happening here is that the Isaiah is speaking of someone who's going to come, who's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus. So let's read it together. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, is that it right there? Listen, you got it, Jim. Thank you. It's the voice of someone shouting. Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. That's a prophecy of a forerunner who's going ahead of Jesus. Here's another one, Malachi 3:1. Malachi's like right at the end of the Old Testament. Look, I am sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We know who that was. It ends up being John the Baptist. Now, it's interesting to me. John the Baptist is in the New Testament, but he's really the transitional guy because he's transitioning us from an Old Testament prophecy to Jesus Christ. He's really like an Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. And here's what we know about John. John 3:1-3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the Bible confirms the Bible. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. But these prophets were ahead of Jesus on the earth. And then came the time when John knew it was time to pass the baton. And we look at it here in John 3:11. Go back. It's Matthew 3. Yeah, thank you, Jim. See, that's my fault. My notes say John, but that was my fault because I put John. Me and Jim are talking right now because I put John on there, but I corrected it on yours. Yours says Matthew. I just didn't correct it on mine, so they won't know. Just don't tell them. They won't know that I fixed it. So it's Matthew. Matthew 3:11 then says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming. We did a whole series called that. Soon, who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I thought that was kind of cool. Here we see the 72 being sent out ahead of Jesus. Well, there were all these Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist that came ahead of Jesus on this earth saying, prepare the way. Here he comes. Be ready for the Messiah. They were already where Jesus was planning to visit. And then Jesus comes, and now he's sending 72 out ahead of him like we are now. I always wonder why God did that because, you know, we're flawed. We're just in the church today. I was kind of sharing with the worship team as we had our devotions after practice Thursday night. You know, man, we are so fractured in the church today, more fractured than we've ever been in my lifetime. We just can't get it right. And yet God chooses us to spread his word. I'm not sure I would do that. He could have sent Jesus down. I couldn't figure out when I was making my notes because I don't watch a lot of the superhero movies now that, you know, my son's gone and I don't watch those with him. So aren't there some superheroes that can never die? Like, who's a superhero who can never die? Who's one? Do you know one that's invincible? Anybody? Wolverine? It's, you know. God could have sent Jesus like a superhero that never, ever dies. He is invincible. He just goes through all of the ages. He just keeps preaching the gospel. People just keep on getting saved. He's Captain Evangelist. He'll have the vibranium thing shield with the E on it and all that. He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. Jesus Christ, he is born as a human being. He's totally human. And we've talked about the new covenant. So he represents man and God, and he is born to die on the cross as a sacrifice. He then is ascended. Where is Jesus? He has ascended to his rightful place with God as God. And he says, I'll send God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Holy Spirit comes, and he's wooing people, but he lives in us now. And guess who? It's not even really the Holy Spirit that's going out there winning people. God is sending the Holy Spirit out, but then he's sending us out as witnesses. We're supposed to go now. So here's where I want you to get. We're supposed to go out to places Jesus plans to visit. We're supposed to go to people Jesus plans on saving. But he wants us to go ahead of him. We're supposed to be the new 72. We're not supposed to just get saved and spend the rest of our salvation on our padded pews and just enjoy church and enjoy life. There's really, after salvation, there's something else we're supposed to be doing. We are missionaries. You are a missionary. Whether you go to Haiti, whether you go to Ukraine, whether you go to Africa, or you just stay in your house and minister to your neighborhood, you are a missionary. You are an evangelist in your school, in your place of work. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Any people in the Assemblies of God that my age, you were in the Assemblies of God and you used to sing this song? If you know what I'm talking about, see, it's so rare. Nobody knows it. Christ Ambassadors, that's what the youth groups of the Assemblies of God used to be called in 1835 when I was in church back then. That's what it feels like. So we are Christ ambassadors. Now here's what that means. This is a big deal. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So who's doing it? Who's doing the work? We are. We're going out as his ambassadors, as his representatives, spreading the gospel. Look, this is going to be a challenge, and this whole series is going to be a bit of a challenge. There are people in your life that you know need Jesus. There are places you need to go. There are people you need to go to. Probably what has happened, some of you are wondering, why did you put me in this career, Lord? Why am I working at this place? And you might need to start thinking, you know, this must be my assignment. This must be where God has placed me for this time. This is my mission field. This is where I'm supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll ask you this, and I know the answer. Do you want, do I want, do we want our family saved, those that aren't saved? Do we want our friends saved? Do we want our schoolmates saved, our classmates saved? Do we want them to know Jesus Christ? Of course we do. So the question is, are we doing anything to help that along? Are we actually helping them to know Jesus Christ? Well, most of us, here's what we want to do, and this is comfortable, and I'm going to show you what's fine. It's step one, but it's fine. What we want to do is pray for them. And so it'd be real easy. I'd give you a real cop-out if I said, so here's all we're going to do today. We're just going to pray for them. We're going to write their name on a card. We're going to put a little envelope. We're going to do anything but go out there and talk to them. We're just going to pray for them here. And that's fine. We do need to do that. So step one is prayer. In fact, that's our next verse in Luke chapter 10. He sends out the 72, and here's what he says. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. That's a good thing. If you have an unsaved loved one, a friend, a family member, man, don't ever stop praying for them. There are stories of people who prayed for 50, 60 years before their loved one came to know the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Don't stop praying. If you live far away from them, be praying. I prayed this for people. God, send people into their life. Send people that would speak life to them, that would speak you to them, that they would find Jesus Christ. Send people in their path. That's a good thing. But then we also have to do our part. How? Praying for them, but also just living it. Look, if you're a Christian, here's what I want you to live. Don't live a holy life in front of them because you will fail by the time you're 30 minutes into it. Live an honest life. Just live an honest Christian life in front of them. Those that you want to be saved, be real. Don't be one of those holier-than-thou Christians. That does not work because it'll crash on you. It'll crash on them. Just be real. But be real trying to be the best Christian you can be. When you fail, tell them you failed. And be honest about it. Maybe you're going to be the one that just plants some seeds, just being honest through all the words and actions that you say and do and ups and downs. Maybe one day you're planting seeds. Maybe one day you'll actually see it come to fruition and you'll see the harvest of the seeds. But maybe not. But you plant the seeds anyway. It's interesting, the same kind of teaching in John chapter 4. This is how Jesus taught it here in John chapter 4. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest, what is it? People brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. You might be the one who seeds the harvest of someone coming to know Jesus Christ when many other people did the planting. You might be the planter, and you never see the harvest personally. But all of it together, the planting of the seeds, the harvesting, the point is we need to be doing something. Praying, witnessing through our words and actions, maybe being proactive enough to share the gospel as the Holy Spirit opens the doors, but doing something. We are never commanded in the Bible to sit and wait for people to come to us. To just sit and wait, and yet that's what a lot of us do. Just sit and wait. If you ever bring people to me here in the bedroom, in my closet, if you ever bring people in here, I'll witness to them. And you're going out every day, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere out there. We're supposed to, well, here's what it says. Luke chapter 10, 3, the first part. This is real easy. After he says all that, he says, I'm sending you out. Here's your instructions. Now, go. Go. And we'll look at the rest later. But he says, go. Can you imagine a pregame talk? Okay, so it's NBA season, right? So let's get together. We're in the locker room, and they're talking. The coach is giving the pregame talk to the basketball players, and he's pepping them up. I mean, we're going to go out there, man. We are ready. We are prepared. We've done all this whole season. We practiced. We are ready to go out there and win. So let's just stay right here in the locker room. Let's never leave the locker room. Maybe the game will come to us in here. Maybe the other team will come in here because we're afraid to go out there. You never go out on the court. You're not going to win a championship. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to leave and go out into the world. We come to church for a lot of reasons. If I did like a poll, list the reasons you come to church. It'd be a lot of reasons, some very spiritual and some just to see friends. Some you just needed to get out of the house and go somewhere positive. There's a lot of reasons we come to church. We like to be with like-minded people, sing these worship songs together, get energized. You want to feel that you're not alone, that you belong with a group somewhere, and that's all good. We come to strengthen our faith. We come to learn and grow in the Word. But the truth is, guys, this is the locker room. This is just where we gather together to get ready for what has to happen out there. That's the court. That's the field. This is the locker room. Pretty appropriate we're in a gym, isn't it? This is the locker room. And we're supposed to leave here now and go out into the world and minister. So that's challenging. It's a little scary. Let me give you a little perspective from a pastor's point of view, what we go through. One of the biggest challenges of a pastor, for a pastor, is to balance this whole thing of the calling and then the business. And most likely, most pastors love the calling, don't like the business. Now, there's some guys that thrive on it, they love it. But the business part, that's like the earthly part we have to do. I mean, the church is a business. We have to be legal in a lot of ways and do everything in a certain legal way and, you know, register with the state, nonprofit corporation. There are systems and processes. Sometimes I do, one of the most spiritual acts I do all week is, you know, sign all the bills, and pay all the bills. You have to do that as well, but so you're trying to balance this idea of the calling and the teaching and shepherding with being a business leader. And part of that is marketing. Because these days, churches that can really do marketing a lot better because, quite frankly, they didn't have to get up this morning and tell you that they were barely over their bills. Some churches have so much money, they have no clue what to do with it. So they're just, because they got a ton of money. So they've got marketing departments, and they can just, and so sometimes you want to compete with that, and you want to do marketing, and we're just not there. And partly because we don't want to do all that. We don't really want to have to do all that. We had a billboard for a little time. Remember our billboard? We had a billboard on 95 for a while. So we will from time to time do that. But I looked at this here, and I thought to myself, wow, this verse kind of gives me the original marketing plan for the church. And it wasn't direct mailing. And it wasn't putting your logo on a water bottle. The original marketing plan for the church was, well, look at your neighbor. It's that person beside you. Guess what? They're looking at you. It's you. This is the original marketing plan for the church. We're supposed to go and just be Christians and just share Jesus Christ and just tell people about Christ, witness, invite people to the church. Do you know, no one has to come to a church. So follow me here. No one has to come to church to get saved. You can save by yourself. You can get saved out in the woods. You can get saved in your bedroom. You don't have to come to a church service to get saved. But most people get invited to a church, sit in a church service, hear the gospel, and receive Jesus Christ. So no, you don't have to come to church to get saved. But OMG goodness, this is the best place to come to get saved. And so if you've got a loved one that needs to be saved, man, inviting them to the chapel, because guess what? They're going to hear the gospel here. This is one church I can speak for because I'm the pastor. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to have an opportunity to give their heart to Jesus Christ here at the chapel. You got saved. You came to church. Now it's our turn to invite people. I have an idea that I'm going on in my brain, and I think I really want to do this probably like start of next year's school year, like late August, fall. I'd like to have two boards probably out there in the foyer. And one board is going to say, I invited. And what you do is you have a little card there and you write down the name, each one individually, people you invite that you've invited to the chapel. And you hang that name on that board. And then on the other side of the foyer, there's going to be another board that says, they came. And what you're going to do is move that tag from one side to the other. And the coolest thing would be to start seeing that board fill up over there and then this board fill up over here. Because we should be inviting people. Why? So that I can now be the hottest church in town? So that we can just be, we can talk about how many people. Y'all, this is 19 years now I've been doing this thing. I'm too old for that. I did all that. When you start a church, you always think you're going to be the hot church in town because y'all know there's a group of people that all they ever do is go to the hottest church in town, and they go as a clump. And all of a sudden, this church grows really fast, and then something happens, and then, oh, look, they have a new building. And then that church goes, wow, that's the hottest church in town. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't like that pastor. He said something. I like that pastor. And there they go. And 19 years, I've always waited. It never happened to us. It's like, what happened? Because we're really probably not the kind of church that's going to have the clump. We're going to have more the slow, steady kind of growth kind of thing. I'm not worried about being the hottest church in town. I'm not worried about being the biggest. I really, honestly, if you know my heart, I do not care. Why? Why am I going to have a board that says I invited and they came? We already read it because I want to see a harvest. When I get to pray the prayer of salvation like I will today, you know what I'm? Know what I am? I'm the harvester. But I didn't plant the seeds. I'm just here. I give the gospel, and then people pray and receive Jesus Christ. But all y'all out there planting seeds in people's lives and inviting them to come, and then they come here and we pray this prayer. That's why I want this place filled. Because John 4:36, we read it. What did it say the harvest is? The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That is what matters. That's what matters right now. That's what matters to Al Montgomery. That's what matters to David's mom, that they found Jesus Christ and they have eternal life. Sometimes we pastors, we sound like marketers, don't we? Y'all, sometimes we just sound like marketers, like we're selling something. We're infomercial dudes and we're selling the gospel. And we're coming up with all these ways that we're trying to sell the gospel. Let me just throw out a few. Now, none of these are really by themselves bad, but I've heard it kind of this, sometimes people say, come to Jesus Christ, he'll spice up your love life. Really? Come to Jesus Christ and your business will prosper. Okay? Come to Jesus Christ and you will never have to be sick again. You will never worry again. Come to Jesus Christ, he'll make your hair grow again. Right? If only. But wait, there's more. Come three Sundays in a row and we've got a special set of ninja kitchen knives just for you. It starts to get ridiculous out there. Come to Jesus Christ for all these reasons that really do not matter. They don't matter at all. Now, will God bless you? Yeah, he will. In what ways? Whatever he chooses. He will bless you. I don't know if you'll ever get the ninja kitchen knives, but he will bless you in a lot of ways out there. But one time, there will come a time in your life where none of that will matter. None of that. You will come to a place in life where you will leave this body. You're going to leave it. Some of you, you're going to go to the gym till you're 95. My mom always said, you know, she didn't really care if she had a beautiful looking corpse. That's what my mom would always say. Because one way or other, whether you're in great shape or not, we all are going to die or be caught up in the rapture. It's just that is going to happen. And at that moment, your bank account will not matter. It will for your loved ones. But for you, your bank account will not matter. All that Botox, it just makes the guy's job easier at the funeral home, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. If I was preaching to pastors at a pastor's conference, hear what I would say to them. The size of your congregation does not matter at all. No one is going to have a bigger mansion because you had a bigger church in heaven. It's not about that, y'all. I hope they're all, now, hopefully they're all, everybody's got the right heart, but sometimes we just act like the bigger, the better of everything, and we praise everything that's huge and big. At this point, when I leave my body, all that will matter is, well, two things. First and foremost, have I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? That is eternal life. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you reach that point, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Eternal life. But there is something else. What have I done for Christ on this earth? Have I fulfilled my personal calling here on earth? That will matter. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Anyone who builds, now I'm going to set it up here. Right before this, what he's talking about is how the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ and him alone. No other doctrines, no other teachings. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Anyone who builds on that foundation now may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, straw, wood, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. This is on judgment day for us Christians. Our works are being judged. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Now watch, the builder will be saved. You're saved, you're going to heaven. But like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. What we do on earth for Christ matters. I want to ask you, what in your life is straw? What is hay? What is wood that's going to burn up? What in your life right now would God consider jewels? silver or gold, things that will matter on Judgment Day. I tell you what, parents, I see some of you out here and I think about parenting. Man, one of the biggest things you can do to have gold in your life is to raise your kids for Jesus Christ. You affect generations when you do that. So that's a huge thing that could be gold. What in your life would Christ consider solid gold? I can tell you one, sharing the gospel, being the 72, going out and living for Christ and talking about Christ and spreading God's love to other people. That is solid gold. And so here's what I'm going to challenge us all to do. We're going to go. We're going to live out loud. We're going to share. We're going to invite people to the chapel because they will be able to be saved here. We're going to go ahead. Go ahead of Jesus. Go out there ahead of Jesus to places he plans on visiting, to people. One more last warning, though, and I'm done. Luke chapter 10, verse 3. I didn't read the rest of that verse. Now go, but watch. Remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Thanks a lot. Lambs are young sheep. We know the Bible tells us that we all, like sheep, are led astray, so sheep are easily led astray. We know the Bible says sheep listen for their master and follow their master's voice. Psalm 23 is all about you're my shepherd and we're the sheep, so we know we're like sheep. We are lambs among wolves. Well, what is a wolf? Well, wolves, they have sharp teeth. They bite, they howl. So you're going out there to people as these little lambs, to people who have sharp teeth, who are going to have a lot of biting words, who are predators, who are howling. They're like the lion that goes around seeking to devour. I'm sending you out as lambs among all of that. All the wolves who are going to try to attack you. And it can feel like that. But I challenge you to still go out as lambs among wolves. The Bible does not tell me to go out as wolves among lambs. We don't go out with sharp teeth. We don't go out with biting words. We don't go out howling, looking to whom we may devour. That's not how we go out. We go out like sheep, like lambs, humble sheep. They're going to be wolves, but we have to be just sheep. Who are they? Now, I want you to see this. This is really cool. They're not the enemy. They have an enemy. It's the same enemy I have, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, who has deceived them, and they think they are wolves. Have you ever heard the phrase, they are a wolf in sheep's clothing? That means, you know, somebody who's really bad, but they're covering themselves up with sheep's clothing to look like they're really good. All right, I want to turn that around. We are lambs. We are heading out to the world who are wolves, but you know what they really are? They're just sheep in wolf's clothing. Because that person who is biting, who is howling, who is fighting, and they look like a wolf, and you say, that's a wolf, and I'm a lamb among wolves. You know what they really are? They're just a sheep. They're just one of Jesus' lost sheep. That's all they really are. I don't want to see them as a wolf. I don't want to see them as the enemy. I want to see them as what I was. Because there was a time in my life and in your life where we were basically a sheep in wolf's clothing. We were God's lost child, but we were living like the world. And yet one day we came to Jesus Christ and we said, I believe in you, God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe he died a sinless death on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. And at that moment, I take off my wolf's clothing, and I am a sheep. And I say, I am one of the sheep. He is my shepherd. That's who they are now. So when we go out as sheep, humble, quiet, and they want to be a wolf when we know they're really just one of Jesus' lost lambs. When they bite, we don't bite back. When they howl, we don't howl back. When they act like they want to devour us, we don't answer back. We pray for them. We witness to them. We show them the love of Jesus Christ, grace and mercy. Some of you, it's going to be supernatural Holy Spirit to keep you from biting back. I know we're like that sometimes. They just start to really attack, and first thing we want to do is, okay, I know the Bible says eye for an eye, so here we go. That's what we do. But the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, just don't fight back. Just pray for them, love them, show them grace, Show them mercy. Plant some seeds. Maybe one day you'll see the harvest. Maybe you won't, but maybe one day they'll shed their wolf's clothing. One day they will say, I am a sheep. You are my shepherd. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That's the goal. So when we leave here, we are lambs among wolves, but let's pray. Let's be witnesses. Let's share your story and invite them to the chapel. They're going to get saved. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this charge you've given us here in your word. I pray, God, you would send us out. God, we are the new 72, and we're ready. Holy Spirit, give us the right words at the right time, at the right way. Help us, Lord. The harvest is people who find eternal life. So, God, let that be our goal, to win people. Help us to be missionaries and evangelists. God, if there's someone here that maybe it's time for harvest in their life, someone watching on stream, it's time for harvest. You're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'm going to pray for you. Right now, it's harvest time. Let me lead you in this prayer and you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just pray this in your heart and believe every word. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.